The Gospel of today morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against the heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what is going on. He replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered to his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your commands. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead, has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord. Peace be with you all. Well, as Carol introduced me, thank you so much for that. My name is Pastor Aaro. My last name is Rytkönen. You can repeat that after me if you want, perhaps after the service. But I'm called to the Ministry of Peace and Reconciliation. I'm working at Al Amana Center, which is situated in the Middle East, and it's one of the oldest mission posts for Reformed Church in America. And Thank you so much for Anna and Twain and everyone to welcome me here this lovely summer morning. To be exact, I'm based in the Sultanate of Oman. We can see that from the globe we had here. It's in the southeastern tip of the Arabian Peninsula in the Middle East. It's surrounded by Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and United Arab Emirates. The mission what the Reformed Church in America has had there, it started already 1893, when the first missionaries arrived, and they were there in Oman to stay. And I think this is important to notice when we are talking about peace and reconciliation. We are talking about building trust. And building trust, it takes time. We have been there for 125 years. It's not that long as this congregation has been around, but it's still a long time. And building trust, it's indeed one of the key cornerstones in our work. More about that later. Before also going into the text, I want to bring greetings from my family. I have a wife and two kids. Our son, Franz, he is 6, and our daughter, Olga, she is turning 2 years old next month. And they would love to be here. But we are originally from Finland, and so they are now back in Finland, much norther in the globe, and visiting friends and family whom they have not seen for a long time. So greetings from them as well. We have been in Oman for a little bit more than a year, and it has been an amazing time for me and my family. But as you can understand, moving from Finland to Oman, it's a big step. Weather is different, you can imagine. Culture is different, and even people are different. And someone asked me that, how did it change my life? And one of the things what I'm saying is that when I'm living in Oman, when I'm living in a Muslim context, actually I become more aware of my own Christianity and being a Christian and being a Christian in relation to others. It perhaps makes me understand a little bit better when many people, basically all the locals around me, they are Muslims. That makes me understand a little bit more what does it mean to be living as a minority? Living as a Christian in a majority Muslim country, I think that's a new experience for me. And perhaps that makes me understand a little bit what does it mean to be living as a Muslim in a Christian context, in Finland, perhaps also here in the United States. And I do believe that when we are talking about the ministry of peace and reconciliation, it doesn't hurt that you are thinking that you might understand a little bit what it does mean for another person to live as a minority. I'm not saying that I would know what it's like to be living as a minority in Finland or in the US, but at least I have got a little bit of a hint and see the world through other persons' lenses. And while it has been really an experience for the last year to live in Oman, and there has been a lot of challenges, I can just imagine that what kind of challenges then it brings to our kids. When we entered Oman, it was already at the airport when our son, he was almost 6 years old at that time. He was already at the airport when he was watching the people at the airport. And you know, in Oman, people, they dress a bit differently what we do in Finland or here in the US. The men are normally wearing a white distashas, which is a white dress. They have a kuma and musar in their head, which is kind of a small hat and a small turban around the hats. The women, they are wearing, in Oman, they are wearing abayas and burqas, which is basically a black dress and a scarf, leaving their face seen. And when my son was looking at these people, he was looking at the women, and then the first thing what he said was that, how do they have so many ninjas here? And I think we had to start to explain to him that people are dressing differently, but I think very soon he got to understand the differences in the cultures. And there's a lot of positive things coming out of that. In our own home, we hear the Muslim call to prayer 5 times a day. I don't think that there's any place in the country where you cannot hear the call for prayer several times a day. And because of that, our daughter, who's now turning 2, she starts to, very soon she kind of understand that that's a call to prayer. And one of the first words for her was actually in Finnish, prayer. So kind of it gives us also an opportunity to link with our own faith when the religion is such present in the country. So while we are recognizing that there might have been some small intercultural bumps and the learning curves here and there, I would say that I have learned a lot from my children. Because you need to be willing to learn new things every day. You have to be willing to ask questions honestly and directly, at the same time respectfully. And this is what you need when you want to understand other cultures and other religions and communicate and live in peace with each other. So just like the kids, they do not want to judge and they want to understand. And I think this is one of the key talents what we all need when we want to be ambassadors for reconciliation, as requested also by Paul in the text we heard. And just like in the Paul's time, when he was writing the letter to Corinthians, also today we are facing a number of conflicts, because that was the context Paul was writing the letter. It's like he would be writing that letter for us today. Because there are relationships which are being broken. There is reconciliation which is needed. According to a study which came out just 2 weeks ago, there's actually more conflicts in the world today than what we had 10 years ago. So if we are looking back, for example, the times of 9/11, we need to recognize that things have not gone any better, unfortunately. So if there are conflicts, we need to also recognize the calling from God to reconcile. And as we heard, that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and it's coming from God. So then the question remains, how do we respond? And in order to respond to this calling of what God has for us, we need to recognize that there are different types of conflicts. And actually, many times the conflicts, they do not even have to be mediated and reconciled in the beginning. Some of the conflicts, they start as an argument. And if we recognize those arguments, we might be able actually to reconcile them before they get worse. And at the end of the day, we can't disagree. We do not have to agree on everything. So that's not what we are hearing in the passage today. We can be living with our differences and with our disagreements. But if the conflict, if it goes personal, then we are in a much worse situation. We heard in a gospel today that the conflict which was there between the sons, it was very visible. And it was very much then also on the personal level. I'll go to that in a second. But if I just give you an example of a conflict and how the conflict can evolve not in a good way. So let's say that you would be building a New Church building, and there are certain very practical decisions which needs to be made. So one of them, for example, is that what color of a carpet you would have in a church. And there would be then a person who says that we need a red carpet in the sanctuary. Well, then there's another person who says that we actually would like to have a green carpet. So I would say that's a disagreement. That is something that there is a conflict, but I do think that it can be solved and if we put some efforts into it. But very soon it can turn into I would say more severe. It can go on the personal level. The first step into the personal level would be that a person says that we had a red carpet in an old church, and my father built that old church. So therefore we need to have a red one also in the new one. So you see that there's kind of a family connection. You are much more attached to the question. It's not only about the color of the carpet. It's already coming personal. And if that argument then goes on, then it might then become already about yourself. The other one might say that no, red color is stupid. And you are stupid because you think you should have red one there. Now we are already in trouble. And it might go even worse. It might be that actually what it was first about the carpet and the color of the carpet, you might actually start to divide your community. You have to choose. Are you on the side of the red carpet or on the side of the green one? And if people have to start to choose, and if you have to start to team up, then what happens is that the communities will get broken. Finally, there's no one to reconcile, but the community breaks. Relationships are being lost, and the bonds, they disappear. And this is what I feel that was also in the gospel passage of today. Because many times this parable is being seen, as the name suggests, also as a return of the prodigal son. But however, if we are talking about the peace and reconciliation, I'm myself much more interested in the last verses of that chapter, where the older brother become angry. He said that he was facing the father, saying that why do you do this to him? You never did this to me. And it feels that he's taking it very, very personal. He cannot see that his brother is back because he feels that it is even an attack against him. That he has been doing everything right, and still this is the result. And I would be indeed really, really interested to see that what happens in this parable after the party is over. Because it was not only an argument. There were these relationships between the brothers because of certain decisions. Those relationships, they got hurt, and the bonds got broken. And even though the father explains to the older brother, I'm not really sure whether he was ready yet for forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think we need to take that seriously, because we need to work on broken relationships. We need to work for reconciliation. Even though Jesus invites us to turn the other cheek, and he might embrace the offender in forgiveness, but also we need to understand that that we need to expose the wrong acts for the sake of justice, so that the wrongdoer might find reconciliation in accepting guilt and receiving forgiveness. So when we are talking about forgiveness and reconciliation, we are not trumping justice and righteousness. Because restoration cannot happen without the wrongdoing being exposed, judged, and atonement completed. But if I'm looking at the gospel text today, I do not think that it's a time for that yet. Because the Father, he wanted to show that he received his prodigal son, no matter circumstances. There cannot be preconditions for receiving him back. Forgiveness and reconciliation, that might take time, and it might take time, even the parties, even though when the brothers, they come together and start to talk. That needs to be the next step. It was perhaps just not yet. One of the things I learned so far in Oman is that this whole question of reconciliation, forgiveness, and grace, it's very much present also in Islam. That is something which is similar for the Christians and Muslims. For us in Christianity, God is a graceful God. For us, the forgiveness and resurrection is linked with Christ and his resurrection. God became human in Jesus Christ. He suffered and died for our sins. And God has reconciled between his creation, between us and him. But also, Islam is a religion of forgiveness. Forgiveness is mentioned in Quran around 100 times. Mercy is mentioned perhaps 200 times. One of the most important things for Muslims in the creation story is that Adam and Eve, after committing the sin, they were asking for forgiveness, and God forgave them. So, while we have to recognize that we are different, we are talking about two different religions, and there's plenty of differences between us, but we are unified when we are seeking for reconciliation and peace. We can work together on that. The challenge we have, both Christians and Muslims in that, though, is that there's so much misunderstandings in this world. Muslims, over the last almost 20 years, they have had to defend themselves over and over again when someone is using their religion for justification for terrorism. But it has been devastating for me to see how my Muslim friends are regarded as a second-class citizens around the world, and they are considered even as a threat for society. On another hand, when I'm living in a Muslim context, I have questions which are being asked from me, from Muslims. What they're asking is that, why Christians are bombing Iraq? Why Christians are bombing Syria? Why Christians deny access from Muslims to different countries? So while being a Finn, I don't have anything to do with the politics of France or Germany or any other country. But being a Christian, I need to respond to those questions. I feel that I need to explain and tell that it's not Christians who are attacking you. We can live together. There are politics, but we need to live together. So when there are these misunderstandings about religion, it makes more difficult to continue in the path of reconciliation. But we will have to do that. That's what Paul asked us to do. Just to conclude, I'm coming from Finland. I'm a Lutheran pastor from the Lutheran Church. And for us, in our tradition, there's a one thing which is above others. It is that there's nothing we can do for our own salvation. It is God who has, through his grace, saved us. And therefore, as there's nothing we have to do and do to God to show, we can direct our deeds toward our neighbor. We can love our neighbor because Christ has loved us. And this context helps me to read our New Testament reading today. Because Paul is very, very clear about the role of Jesus Christ in the salvation. He's saying, so if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. So this is on the one end, we are not reconciling between us and God. God has done that for us. He has reconciled creation and him. That leaves us to reconcile in this world. For us at Alamana Center, it is very much building bridges between Christians and Muslims. Open people's eyes to see that people of other faith are people like us. We can become friends and enjoy each other's company. It has been just an amazing to see that when we have students coming to us, some of them from Reformed Church background from the Midwest, we have students coming who are studying with us for the whole semester, and some of them before that haven't even left the country of the United States. So it's a big change for them. And when we hear some of those students after 1 month being in Oman saying that, I think these Muslims here, they love me more than some of the fellow Christians in my hometown. I think recognizing that we are people after all, that opens a huge door for respecting each other. So what I want to say is that the peace and reconciliation, while we need it, the conflict is not necessarily a bad thing. There are differences between us, but they should not make us hate each other. Neither we should become personal enemies. And there's absolutely no need, as in my example, to divide into a group of red and green carpets. There's no need to divide ourselves in Christians and Muslims in a way that we would have to fight against each other. So when we are coming and working as Alamana, bring people together, I'm sure that you can think of your own context. Family, work, communities. We are all called for the ministry of reconciliation, just like Paul does in his letter to Corinthians. And this calling can be implemented in our societies, in our neighborhoods, in our families. We need to follow God's calling to trust he has given to us, and trust that he has given to us all the necessary tools to reconcile conflicts before they end up being those difficult ones which are tearing communities apart. Let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. And where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it's in the giving that we receive, it's in the pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. As we continue praying, Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given your word to us, and we thank you that you have opened our ears and you can open our eyes. And Lord God, please open our hearts also continuously, that we may hear and receive your word and work according to your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.